and four of your other friends decide to go to lunch. You haven't seen each other in a while, so in order to maximize the amount of time that you have, in order to save on gas, you all decide to pile in the same car to get to lunch. But there's a problem. All of you want to sit in the front seat. All of you want to sit next to the driver. So, how do you solve the problem? You see, there is one word that we have collectively agreed upon as a society that means dibs on the front seat, right? There is one word, one game that you play, one word that you say when you see the car, when you're outside, and so others can hear you. That's the three rules. There's one word collectively that we use to mean I'm sitting in the front and you're not. That one word is shotgun, right? Which is like an odd word. Have you ever thought about that, right? It's just an odd word to say I get to sit in the front. I can't imagine learning English as a second language, right? Because you learn that this word shotgun is like something you need to avoid, right? And all of a sudden when you get outside with your friends, somebody yells at the top of their lungs, shotgun, and they run towards the car, right? And you look to your left and your right, and you're like, what's going on and why are you running towards it? Have you ever thought that that's just a weird word, just to like shout out in general? But number two, tied to meaning I get to sit in the front seat. The origin of this phrase is in the wild, wild west of America, when they still had covered wagons, right? You've probably seen the pictures. You have a covered wagon, and then you have a bench in front where the driver sits, right? Now, the driver back in that day, they literally had horsepower, right? We say we have horsepower, we don't. They had horsepower, right? Their two hands were on the reins of the horses, and they were so focused, so zeroed in on what was happening. Are the horses tired? Are they too tired? Are they pulling together? Are they veering off to the left? Are they veering off to the right? Am I holding the reins correctly, right? They were so zeroed in, so focused on what was happening, that it left the rest of the people in the wagon susceptible to bandits and thieves and bad people in general. Because there was people that would lie across on the road and wait for a covered wagon to go past. They would hop up and they would hold everybody hostage because the driver had his two hands on the reins and was so focused on what was going on. Now, in order to avoid that very unfortunate circumstance, there became a second person to sit next to the driver, and this person would be handed a shotgun, right? It was back in the day, it was a little bit more about defense than it was, in this day and age, it's a little bit more about modern conveniences, am I right? Right? It's a little bit more of a seat of honor than it is to defend the car, right? If you sit in the front seat, you have a full view of everything going on, right? You're not looking at the headrest like the peasants in the back, right? No. You have a full view, a full panoramic view, front window, two side windows. You have a front view of what is going on. You also have access to all the cup holders in the car. Like, for some reason, cup holders, they may have like a million cup holders in cars today to put our million Stanley water bottles that we have in there, right? You have access to the front cup holders. You have access to all the comfort settings of the car, right? The car is a little bit too warm. Do-do-do-do-do. The car is a little bit too hot. Do-do-do-do-do. Or too cold. Do-do-do-do-do. That was up, right? You have access to all the comfort settings in the car. Your buns are a little toastier than the rest, are they not? Because you have seat warmers and the peasants don't, right? But the best thing about sitting shotgun is that you get to be the designated DJ for the duration of the drive, right? You have the ability to either make or break the road trip, right? You can either create, curate a playlist that everybody loves, or you can listen to opera for 12 hours, right? You have the power in your hands. It is a seat of honor. We're closing up a teaching series here at St. Peter's that we've called Life is Better Connected. The big idea behind this sermon series is just simply this, that we are all on the walk of the Christian faith. Though some of us came at different times and in different ways, we're all heading towards the same goal. And along the way, we need three things. Three things to grow in our faith. Three things to understand God at a deeper level. We need to experience community. And last week, Pastor John talked about encountering Jesus over and over again. And this morning, we're going to zero in on engaging others through serving. And we're going to look at that through the lens of Mark chapter 10. Now, Mark chapter 10 starts with a really bizarre request. Did you recognize that? We have this really bizarre request from James and John. They say this, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Is that not like a bizarre question? Like, clearly there's nothing behind that question, right? That's not sketchy at all, right? Did they think Jesus was like some genie, right? That was just kind of like handing out wishes as he went? Can you imagine the boldness, the confidence that you must have to go up to Jesus and say, "You will do whatever I ask of you next, please." Right? That takes some confidence. That takes some boldness to say that. Let me talk to the sane adults in the room right now. If you're not a sane adult, this is not for you. But the sane adults in the room, okay? If somebody comes up and asks you this question, or let's say a child comes up and asks you this question, "Will you do for me whatever I ask next?" Nobody in the room is going to say yes. Right? Because clearly there's something pushing that question, right? Like, there's a reason why you're asking me. Or two, you don't know that something that they may ask might actually harm them unintentionally, right? So if a child comes up to you and says, "Excuse me, will you do for me whatever I ask?" That's my best kid voice. I don't know why it was that. Sure, yeah. "What do you want to do?" "I've always wondered what would happen if I stuck a fork in the outlet," right? That's not a good idea. Or if somebody comes up to you and say, "Will you do for me whatever I ask?" "Yeah, sure. What is it?" "You know, I've wondered if I've been able to jump off the roof to the trampoline," right? If I'm able to make that gap. And now if that's me, I'm going to say, "You know what? I've also been wondering the same thing," right? Maybe we can do that together. No, nobody's going to say that, right? Because we don't know if they're asking something that might harm them. And that's what happens in Mark chapter 10. James and John ask Jesus this question. "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." You know what James and John are asking? You know what James and John are saying? There's a vehicle in view. They're outside. The other 10 disciples are around them. They're basically yelling out, "Shotgun!" Right? "Jesus, let me have a seat of honor next to you." Right? "Jesus, give me access. Give me access to everything that you do. I want a front row seat. I want a panorama view. I want access to all the cup holders, Jesus. Jesus, I want access to all the comfort settings," right? "I want my buns to be a little toastier than Peter's," right? They're saying, "I want to be the designated DJ for the duration of their drive." James and John are asking to sit shotgun in Jesus' glory. Can you really blame them? Like, what have they seen? They've seen a paralyzed man walk. They've seen a storm stilled. They've seen a man who could not see be given sight. They saw a crowd of 5,000 people fed with basically two Happy Meals, right? They have seen so much. Can you blame them if they want to sit shotgun in Jesus' glory? You see, what James and John misunderstood is that the Christian life is not about sitting shotgun. It's not about being given a seat of honor. Christian life is about bumming in the back with everybody else so others can have that seat. Or as Jesus said it, he put it this way: for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. If you're here as a baptized follower of Jesus, you have this calling upon your life. You have a calling to serve others and not yourself. You have a calling upon your life to sit in the back seat so that other people can sit in the front. The early church caught on to this quickly. The apostles caught on to this quickly. The people who wrote all of our books in the New Testament, right? Like Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, James, Jude, Titus, right? All of those, they all start in the same way. They all start saying this, right? They say, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That's Romans 1:1. Paul and Timothy, they wrote a book together, and it starts out this way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul again says, Paul, a servant of God. It continues on, right? James says, James, a servant of God in the Lord Jesus. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Those are all the first verses of those books. They all introduce themselves the same way. They say, hi, I am Paul, I am James, I am Jude, I am Adam, and I am a servant. Here's what they knew. If being a servant was good enough for their Savior, then being a servant is good enough for them. You see, that the Christian narrative is really one of service. If you look at the overarching narrative of Scripture, it is one of serving. Right? Jesus, at the beginning of the Gospels, he was born, right? He was born, but probably not in any way that we would want to be born in, right? When Jesus came down to this earth, he didn't sit in the front seat. He bummed it in the back. Now, don't get me wrong, there was a time that Jesus was sitting in the front seat, right? There was a time that Jesus literally had all the comfort settings of all the earth in front of him, right? He thought the earth was a little bit too cold, do-do-do-do-do, right? He thought the earth was a little bit too warm, do-do-do-do-do, right? He had all the comfort settings of the world, but he left them. He left them to come to earth. And look, guys, he could have been born in the grandest, most beautiful palace, right? One that we could even dream of owning one day. We couldn't even relate to, but he didn't. He was born in a place that I guarantee no parent here would ever want their child to experience. He was in the back seat. Jesus, when he walked to this earth, He could have been living the most elite lifestyle, right? That no country club membership, no HOA, no monthly subscription would even get us close to. But he didn't. Scripture said that the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He was in the back seat. Look, Jesus had every right in the world to come to this earth and say, hey guys, I'm your creator. You're the creation. Serve me. Right? I was there when the planets were flung into existence. I literally laid the foundation of the world. You serve me. But he didn't. Did he? He came and washed the disciples' feet. He came in the form of a servant. He was bumming it in the back. And look, Jesus had every right to leave us in our sin. We wronged him. But he didn't. Even those times that we think that we are too big to get down low, he forgives us. Jesus does not call shotgun. Jesus rides in the back. And by golly gee, guys, if living a life of service is good enough for Jesus, by golly gee, it's got to be good enough for us. Right? If Jesus was born in a way that nobody else would want to be born into, by golly gee, I'm going to talk to everybody about the newness of life that he gives to me. Right? By golly gee, if Jesus had no place to lay his head, by golly gee, I can help out those people whose houses don't look as nice as mine, or those that look 10 times nicer than mine does. By golly gee, if Jesus did not assume or force anybody to serve him, by golly gee, who am I to assume that anybody's going to serve me? My employees, my boss, my spouse, my kids. If being a servant was good enough for Jesus, man, it's got to be good enough for us. Think about it this way. Serving is a lot like Lucky Charms. Let me explain. When I was growing up, we didn't have Lucky Charms in my house, right? Because every time that I would ask my mom to buy Lucky Charms, you know what she'd say? Too sugary. Right? Every time I asked my dad to buy Lucky Charms, you know what he would say? It's not healthy. And they would come back with like whole wheat Cheerios that nobody likes. Right? We didn't have Lucky Charms growing up. That means that when I would go and sleep over at my friend's house, and we would wake up and we eat breakfast, you know the first thing I'd ask for? Bowl of Lucky Charms. And it seemed to be a staple in everybody else's house except mine. Am I salty about it? Maybe. Maybe. Let me ask you a question. What's the best part about Lucky Charms? Is it the pulverized oats that you have to eat? Is it the milk that blends everything together? Or is it those dehydrated marshmallows, right? That's what's sweet, right? That's what makes your morning better, right? You just gotta slog through those pulverized oats to get to the goodness of the dehydrated marshmallows. Serving is like Lucky Charms. You gotta slog through a lot of things in this life. But your life will be so much better when you serve. Service is the only place where you will find purpose for your life. You can look for purpose in a lot of other places in this life, but until you serve, you're not going to get any of those dehydrated marshmallows. Mwah! So good. I want to end our time this morning and end the sermon series going back to Mark chapter 10, where we started this morning, right? James and John has this question, or kind of the statement, right? Let one of us sit at your right and your left in your glory, right? Shotgun, I want the comfort settings, right? I want the cup holders, I want the view. You know what? James and John misunderstood what the disciples misunderstood. What sometimes you and I, we misunderstand is what is the glory of Jesus. There's one time after Mark chapter 10 where people are referenced being on the right and the left of Jesus. And it's not the person who was given sight. It was not the person who could now walk. It was not anybody that was given a happy meal that day. We have spent thousands of years trying to depict what this moment was. And at least this is how Rembrandt put it. Mark chapter 15, verse 27, they crucified two rebels with him. Where were they? One on his right, one on his left. The glory of Jesus is in the cross. That's what James and John misunderstood. The glory of Jesus is in serving. Because service is the highest form of love that you can give to your neighbor. Serving is the highest form of love that Jesus could give to us, where he serves you grace, he serves you forgiveness, he serves you mercy. It is on a silver platter on the cross. That is Jesus' glory. So as we continue on in our life at St. Peter's, we'll start a new teaching series next week. As fall creeps on, as winter is soon behind it, may we be a people who have three things. May we experience community. May we encounter Jesus. And may we be a people of service. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.